our inheritance in Christ.
This topic, our inheritance in Christ, and we could add our inheritance in God, in the Father too. And then later on in Ephesians 1, the Lord opens our eyes a little wider and tells us that He has an inheritance in us too. And it's all in the first chapter of Ephesians, both statements. In the 10th verse of that first chapter, or going back to the 9th, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, note that phrase, for it means a lot, the dispensation of the fullness of times, to bring together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We could go on. All these other verses are precious. One of the privileges we have at the present time, which we'll deal with a little more further on, is in this study together. But what is one of the first privileges that we obtain as an inheritance in Christ? You see, it is not with Christ merely, but it is in Him. Now, very often that Greek preposition eis, which means into, and always governs the accusative or objective sense, always means that with the thought of motion of being carried not up to, but to inside the thing, inside the condition, inside the attitude. And so it always should be rendered in, into, inside. There are other words that mean inside, but the thought is to get inside. And that's what the Lord brings us into this inheritance. We're not merely brought up to it, but we have a share in it. We enjoy all the privileges connected with it more and more as time goes on. And we realize that as the times of eternity roll on, that joy and that appreciation is going to deepen and increase. It will never end. And to me, the first impression that I get of our inheritance is the forgiveness of sins. That doesn't seem perhaps very much as so great as some of the other things. But we who have grown a little look back to that condition and we realize that there was a great gain there. That the condition from which we came into Christ was so far removed from God, we didn't realize it at the first. The world is pretty well satisfied with themselves. They think they're pretty good. They recognize they might be better and they might be worse too. But they're pretty much satisfied. It's only when you begin to realize that things are not satisfactory that you reach up and afar to the minds of others and to conversation with them to see what there is that's better. And of course, if you're one whom the Lord is drawing and you have in your heart some response to that drawing influence, then the time comes when you give your heart in consecration to the Lord. Now we have steps along the way that bring us up to more appreciation of the Lord. I remember when I was a little fellow that the father used to read to me from passages in the scriptures, and I had little lessons to learn of chapters in the Bible, and I learned them, and I'm glad now that I did, even though it was just in a group of people who didn't realize very much the deep things of the Lord at all. But they did me good because they were a preparation. And then later on, experiences came, and as we look back, most of us can realize that drawing influence of the Lord that was helping us along the way into greater appreciation until the time come when our hearts were ready and we gave our heart in consecration to the Lord. And it was a full, sincere consecration. It must be nothing held back. And sometimes we don't realize how complete that consecration must be. But as time goes on, we realize the value of it. So as the 40th Psalm puts it, that the Lord has set our feet upon a rock. He has lifted us up out of the mire, the miry clay. That psalm begins, I waited patiently. Yes, we have to wait patiently because the Lord isn't in a hurry. He doesn't do things hastily. He does things thoroughly as he go along. And so we need patient waiting. And he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry, that is, he answered it. He brought me up out also of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. There's a lot in that psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. But those of us who have lived out west and have waded through the mud and sometimes driven the car through the mud realize that the mud, the gumbo as they call it, is very sticky and that it goes sometimes so deep that you just can't get through. You've got to stop. And you find that that clings to you. You can't shake it all off. You can't scrape it all off. You've got to wash it off. And that very condition of earthly things, for mud, you see, a miry clay, is water mixed with earthly things. And that clings to you. And you find that it takes not only considerable effort, but it takes time even to wash the mind and the heart and the life from those things which once were considered by us as natural inclinations and actions. So we find that this forgiveness of sin involves a great sacrifice on the Lord's part. The dearest treasure that he had, he gave up for us. And it was not only to death, but that fatherly heart of love had to hold back and to see his son go through the most terrible indignities and finally to be crucified. And that, you see, the father let the sun shine for 3 hours upon his son upon the cross. And you can realize that that took considerable restraint if you're a father or a mother. And we realize that every step of the way it was a sacrifice on the parts of both of them. And that meant it was the greatest cost that was possible in any way in the universe. And God loved his people enough to give that cost and that sacrifice. And so when we come to him and give our hearts to him and he applies the merit of Christ to put those sins under cover, he looks no longer at us as ourselves as we were, but he looks at us through Christ. And that look gives us a standing and a perfection from which we can go on. But that is just the beginning. And you remember how it is put there in the 5th chapter of Romans, that we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we realize that peace, that means also a valuable addition to the experiences of life. In that 5th chapter, being justified by faith, that is given a new standing upon a solid rock foundation, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, every phrase there is deep with meaning. And you remember how that peace was illustrated in the tabernacle by the peace offerings. They were brought by the offerer, and it was a peace offering, an appreciation, an offering of sweet savor unto the Lord. And the offerer and the priest who offered it ate it together in the court. You see, all this preparation must be on the earthly side. It must be completely finished before it's on the other side, before we get there. And this conversation, you know, in the olden days when people were not able to visit as they are now, that to eat at one's table was considered an honor and a privilege. And that is illustrated by our Lord when he said, that ye have which have followed me, that I appoint unto you a kingdom, and ye shall eat at my table in my kingdom. And you see, that's the greatest honor that could be bestowed upon anyone, to share the glories of the kingdom with the Lord, to eat at his table, be honored by him, not only as a guest, but as a sharer with him of the joys that the Father has to bestow upon his people. So that this was a real burden that was lifted, not just an imaginary thing. Many of the world treat it as being just a kind of a imagination or figure of the mind that some people go through, and they treat all religion like that. One professor, teacher, in a local college not far from us, is reported to have said that at one time we know that the Lord created mankind, at least we thought that way. But now, because of our increase of knowledge, we know that man created God. You see, he thinks that God is just a figment of the imagination of man's mind. How little he knows, even of the things that he professes to teach, the things of nature, which should teach him better. But we see then that this is not merely a theoretical, an imaginative step. We had real burdens. We had an imperfect mind, an imperfect constitution. We couldn't do anything perfectly. We couldn't even think perfectly. As the apostle tells us in Corinthians, we can't even pray perfectly. The Lord has to add his merit to even our prayers to make them acceptable unto Jehovah. So vast, and you might say so pure, is God's righteousness, that the merest hint of imperfection is an insult to it. And we can see there too the forbearance of God in being willing for 6,000 years and part of the seventh to endure the repugnance and the terrible odor, as you might put it, of the permission of evil in his universe. We're glad it's confined to this one little planet called the Earth. It's mighty small compared to many others, but it's a good place to work out the great lesson for all eternity, for all the angels as well as mankind, and for other beings that are to be created on other planets as time goes on. And so we find that this is just the beginning, the start. And the next step, we realize, is a cleansing of the heart and mind. The influence first that comes is an enlightening influence of the Holy Spirit represented by the lamp in the tabernacle. And that clarifies our vision so that we can see things more clearly. And then you see that light was so placed in parallel with the south wall of the tabernacle that the great abundance of it fell upon the table of showbread. And so the Spirit drives you, directs your attention to the Word of God. And as you feed upon that, you're strengthened, you're given a better view of life, you begin to look at things from God's standpoint, and you begin to realize, too, that there's something to be done in connection with this. That is, he said, work out your own salvation with fear, that's reverence and trembling, because there's so many things that you could fail in if it were not for the strength of the Lord. And so we begin that cleansing work. Well, at first that seems to be more just as a duty. We ought to do it. Oh, certainly we ought to. We're not very acceptable in ourselves, and we therefore realize if we're going to walk with God and with his people, we've got to do a little bit of cleaning up in our life, our thoughts, our words, our actions. Why, if you go even in amongst the more noble of mankind, why, you feel that amongst them, if you're going to be one among them, you've got to behave yourself. You've got to show that you're worthy of their companionship. And that teaches you a lesson which I noticed even before I consecrated. But it was a valuable lesson because it indicates that the very companionship of those who are holy sheds its influence over your mind and your heart and raises you up to greater attempts to be more acceptable in their sight. And that's the influence of God's Holy Spirit upon our own mind and hearts. And so he speaks of this cleansing influence, Colossians 3, 1, 2, and 10 and 16. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And of course, as we think of that, Christ sitting in the right hand of God, the first influence in our mind is a kind of a place, a position. But you see, it isn't a place. The Lord isn't literally on the right hand of both of them sitting down in the sky. That isn't a thought. It's a symbol of the greatest provision of trust and power exercised in harmony with the Lord. And so when our Lord sits on the right hand of God, we realize that even though he's now about the earth and in the atmosphere, gathering his people together with him, that he's still at the right hand of God, because he is still the most trusted one with full authority, backed up by the Heavenly Father to carry out the Father's will. So it isn't a description of position, but rather of condition and favor. And he asks us to seek, as another put it, set your affections on things above, the things that you love. And you know we have to transform our loves. We once loved things that were not so good, and things that were more or less thought very good by humanity because they didn't know any better. But we realize that now we get views of perfection. You remember in the songs that are put in the 119th Psalm, there's just 22 sections of them. And there's always been a suspicion in the minds of those who've studied it deeply that there must be in each one of those sections, which are 8 verses each and headed by a letter of the Greek, Hebrew alphabet, that as each verse in the Hebrew is headed by that letter in that group, that there must be something in that group that has to do with that. And we find that that is more or less connected with the meaning of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet themselves. If you look in Fawcett's Bible Dictionary, under the title, I think it is, of language, but you can look it up, it gives you the meaning of the names of the Hebrew letters. And they're extremely interesting. But that's just to mention that as we go along. But he says, seek those things. Now, while we were on earth, we had ambitions to become electricians or astronomers or leaders of something or other. And even if it wasn't the thought of leadership, it was to share those privileges and those wonderful items of knowledge and of ability, of know-how among the engineers of the world. And those were intently interesting. But now we realize there are even better things than those. That things which involve the character and the life are now being trained. We used to think of temptation and trials as being things that were hard and sore, and we wish we could be without them. And even in some of our hymns we sang about the time when we'd be tried no more and we'd be tempted no more. It's still there in the hymns, because that is true. But it will not be because God removes the temptations. It will be because we have so crystallized by our training under God's leadership and companionship and study with him of his mind and his thoughts and his actions in the plan, that through that association we become trained with him so that there will be no possibility of any thought of disobedience having any influence on the mind at all. And that takes experience and time to build up that such deep and, you might say, natural love for righteousness, that the very presence of evil is distasteful to you. And evil has an influence. A dog can detect it, you know, when he smells of a man. He knows whether that man is one that's kind to animals or not. There's an influence there. And we're getting a little more knowledge now so that we can detect those a little better. But whether we want to or not, we're giving out a message on our own character and behavior under all the conditions of life. as to just what is really our heart condition. And the Lord is giving us this training, this beginning of character development. The second verse says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, because you're not going to be earthly beings by and by, but heavenly things. And then in verses 10 to 16, he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed, you see, a little step at a time, made new again, given new directions of activity in knowledge. Yes, you have to learn how to do, you have to learn what to do, and you have to learn the time to do it and how to do it. All those things come in. They're part of the education. Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Yes, that likeness that Adam once had, he lacked certain things. He didn't know God the way we're privileged to know him, or he wouldn't have failed so much. And that first trial, we often speak of it as a temptation in Eden, but it really was an offer and a privilege for Adam to develop self-control. The Lord didn't put that tree there to stumble Adam, but to help him have so developed such self-control that a very desirable, beautiful, luscious thing could be right before him, and he would refuse to let himself have any part in it until the Lord said, go ahead. And so the Lord held that back. Sometime, the very fact that that tree was in Eden indicated that sometime, if Adam was worthy of it, the Lord would give him that privilege. The Lord doesn't tantalize his creatures. He gives them the privilege, and all our trials are just steps of development. We want to have greater faith, and we pray for it. But the only way we can get it is to be put in such situations that faith is required, or we stumble. And so we find that all of these experiences in life are necessary for us to train us so that the Lord can trust us with things to do for his loved ones. You know, Gabriel said to Zacharias, when Zacharias couldn't hardly believe what was said to him, he said, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. He was a very high angel. He was one of those chief messengers. And that's mentioned in the third chapter of Zechariah, where Joshua is directed by the Lord and is told that if Joshua will be his mouthpiece and he will learn to do the will of God, that the Lord would give him a place among those that stood by. In other words, Joshua was a picture of Jesus and the church. And the message was that if you learn to do these things under my direction, then the time will come when I can trust you with wonderful things and privileges to give to my loved ones. The angels, the creatures on earth, are other beings. And so we find that we're really in a school where every experience is valuable. It's a necessary and it's a worthwhile experience. And though it may be bitter and hard to bear, let's bear in mind that that experience will lead us to a higher level, as it's expressed in 2 Corinthians 3, I think it is 18, he says, that with unveiled face, looking, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed unto the same image from glory unto glory, each step a little higher, you see, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so that Holy Spirit is working to cleanse your thoughts, to cleanse your mind, your speech, your actions in the world, so that, as it's put in Hebrews 12, he says that the purpose of all this is that ye might be partakers, sharers of God's own holiness. That holiness of heart and full companionship with the Lord will be your natural state of mind. And we realize we have a long way to go, that we certainly couldn't do it of ourselves. But we're glad we have the Lord's help. I wish the time would enable us to go into the scriptures that are referring to these things. But in Ephesians 4 is another reference to them. In passages 23 to 32. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, not merely in your mind, but in the very spirit of it, the influence that pervades your faculties and mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. And you know that's not always easy, because you know there are so-called white lies, and there are various ways of speaking that is not, as Jesus said, let your speech be yea or nay. And then notice the next remark he made, for whatsoever is more than this cometh of evil. Notice that any of these things that are more or less hiding the truth or twisting it, that they all come of an evil influence. And he goes on to say, speak ye every man the truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Suppose the members of the body got to fighting one another, as they do under cancer. You see, there isn't much activity that's healthy and useful. You don't get anywhere with that kind of activity. And so if a member's one of another, let's cooperate. You see, every little part of the human body is connected by its own individual nerve with the head. And the messages go back and forth. And that personal connection with Christ and with the Father through him, you see, is the property and privilege of every one of us. And he goes on here. The next verse is, be ye angry and sin not. The better translation is given, I think it in the Diaglot, is, when angry, do not sin. That is, don't let your temper run away with you, but keep it under control. Let not the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That is, don't listen to any suggestions. Don't let them enter your mind for any consideration that comes from anything that is out of harmony with the Lord. So we look at this training then with a kind of a delight that we're being prepared to get somewhere and to be something of value, and that that value will not be only to the Lord but to ourselves, that we'll have something that will be not only a delight but a growing and a continuous delight that will develop and broaden and spread in every direction until we realize that the life with the Lord and the fellowship in him is the only life that can possibly continue. And so we realize that attaining this healthy condition of mind and that purity of mind is just the preparation so that we can be used by the Lord. And it is an honor to be used by the Lord, even to give a word of encouragement in visiting the sick or encouraging one another in the trials. You see, that's one part of the body helping another part. And so there's work, great work to be done. And then our hymns are so expressive. I like that one. Well, I forget just where it is. I think it is 120. It's to the tune of Home Sweet Home. But one of the verses in it describes the light or the condition of the Lord's blessing as light after darkness and health after pain, as sunshine of gladness that follows the rain. And so we realize that if we're striving to do the Lord, we should be able to see some growth, and that growth encourages, because we realize that the Lord has done something with us. He has really accomplished some advance, and so we realize that he can do the rest of it likewise, and he can carry us on to that wonderful full perfection. Well, this is only the privilege of this growth and this getting rid of the imperfect and the distasteful and the unhealthy and obnoxious things. It's like the bird, you remember, in Isaiah. The Lord says that they that trust in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. And so, because of this influence of the Lord and the love which he bears to us, we are continually helped in every way. And you know, as the bird, the wings of the great eagle, those wings are the Old and the New Testament. The great eagle is the Father. And as we rise up with those great wings, reading them, getting their spirit, and in getting better acquainted with them, memorizing them, we realize that they do lift us up. Like the bird flies above the fog and the miasma and the gases of the swamps that are poisoning mankind. They are being poisoned, the minds of men, with pride, with foolish ideas of God, or no ideas whatever. And so we realize that the Lord's people are likened as birds, even as our text in the morning, the thankfulness for every blessing received. But there's a deeper blessing that comes with us, even our inheritance now. Not to say anything of by and by, but now, he says, in 1 John, the letter, the apostle writes us, that these things we declare unto you. Oh, that's good. He gives us the reason. He says that ye might have fellowship with us. You see, it's too good to keep. He wants to share it with others. These things we declare unto you, that ye might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. They have humility of mind enough to stoop down and to talk and to walk with these benighted peoples of earth, because by and by they look at the time when that particular person, under their influence, if he responds, will be a glorious being, reflecting the Father's glory and character and beauty. And you know that's why love wants companionship. It was the love of God that made him create these other beings so that he could see his own characteristics and the beautiful things reflected in their character, in their face. You know, in the Song of Solomon, it says in the second chapter, my dove, let me look upon thy countenance, thy face. And we realize that isn't a literal face, not the eyes and the mouth. They may be beautiful in many, but that isn't what the Lord's speaking. He's representing something by that. And what is he looking at? To see how we behave under the various trials, testings, which are just, as it were, helps along the way to develop these good traits. And he watches to see how we behave. That's the face of the new creature. How much progress he has made in handling the situation. In the 84th Psalm, you remember, it tells us how that happy is the man that trusteth in the Lord, in whose confidence God is. That is, in his confidence is God. And as he passes through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, of trouble, earth's condition. That Baca means really a mulberry tree. But because of the continual dropping when the fruit is ripe, it's likened to tears that drop, and hence to weeping. The valley of sorrow and trouble is what is meant. That passing through that valley, they're not crushed by it. They're not fallen or discouraged completely. But it says that they make it and turn it into a wellspring, and that the spring overflows and the rain filleth the pools. You see, instead of being broken-hearted and discouraged by the trials and testings, even though they must be passing through them, why, they, by the Lord's strength, count those as being stepping stones, and they get such blessings that it overflows to encouraging others too. And oh, that's good. And he says in the following verse that every one of them will appear before God in his presence. And that's true also. And so we have these encouragements, fellowship with the Lord. And you remember how that's pictured in the incense altar, and how the Lord tells us that there I will meet with thee. I, Jehovah, who created this whole universe, who manages it, who so times everything that mankind can count on eclipses and phases of the sun and the moon with the exact to the very second. And that great majesty stoops down and says, I will meet with thee. And he also said he would meet with Moses and Aaron and with the whole people of Israel. Yes, he comes down and he meets with us. And at that incense altar where the incense is offered, there is pictured the privilege of fellowship with the Lord, of communion with him, not merely asking, but thanking and appreciating more and more as the days go by the privileges of being with the Lord, of fellowship with Him. In John 14, the Master gave us a little deeper statement about that. He said in the 21st verse, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them," that is, practice them, "he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will manifest myself to him." Now, how does he do that? I'm running over my time, brother. Thank you. Well, the way he does that, as he says, manifesting himself, is to unfold the Word of God to your understanding. And with it, you almost at times feel that he's personally present there with you. You feel so richly the consciousness of that presence that you thank the Lord. And that is part of the inheritance that we have at the present time. That the Lord is raising us up step by step and giving us, as we make that progress, more and more of his fellowship, sharing the good things that he has hidden in the Word of God. And some of those are beautiful as human language can express them. And then beyond that, we have the prayer privilege of communion with him and the understanding of his word that comes to us, and understanding the Lord himself. And that word, you know, it doesn't mean knowledge only. It means a sympathetic entering into the other spirit. You understand. That is, you sympathize, you, as it were, share the experience with the Lord. And the Lord is sharing this experience and is willing to do it at great cost and suffering to his loved ones. But nevertheless, he realizes in wisdom that that love is going to be rewarded finally in a crystallization of character that can stand any temptation. You see, the universe will be so clean and so clear by natural selection and choice that even if Satan and all his imps were loosed, they wouldn't find a single ear to listen to them. They're all armored with that knowledge and that faith and trust in God. So, dear friends, we have a beautiful inheritance. I wish you had time more to go into the details about it, but that'll give you a start, and you can follow it on. And then the inheritance beyond the veil, in the spreading out of every faculty and power, in the enjoyment of the personal companionship with the Lord, and the wonderful privileges beyond in the ages to come. Now may your progress then be a real thing in your life. May God be a real presence with you, and may you realize the privilege that the Lord has called you, and that you have this inheritance now and are being trained for a greater share by and by.